Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
The title of the message is When You're Out of Time. We've all felt that, right? One time or another, we felt that, you know, time was kind of like not on our side. Maybe it was, you know, you're late for a flight. You know, and so you're driving and you're weaving through traffic. It was like, you know, you're shouting at the slow drivers in front of you. You're praying that the lights will turn green, hoping it will obey you, right? And so as you're driving, you're sweating, you know that the clock is ticking, and in your gut, you're just thinking, I'm not going to make the flight, right? Or maybe it's more than just a missed opportunity or an appointment or a delayed flight. Maybe you face some situations where you feel like time has just run out of something that really mattered for you. Like you were hoping for a relationship to be healed, and then the call came. It's over. Or you were praying for someone to get better, and then the doctor comes to you and says, I'm sorry. Or maybe you had dreams, real dreams, right? Now you look back and think, I already missed my window. It's too late. You know, we live in a world where we race against the clock. We set alarms, we chase the deadlines, we count down from birthdays to retirement. We talk about biological clocks or the windows of opportunity that's just closing fast. So time is always either slipping away or running out. So that's what I love about Mark chapter 5. In this story about people, two people who were running out of time. One of them is a very important man whose daughter is dying. The other is a woman who's been slowly dying for the last 12 years. And neither of them can fix their situation. They've tried everything and their only hope is Jesus. And so what makes this story so fascinating is that just when it feels like time is of the essence, Jesus stops. He pauses, he delays. And from the outside looking in, it seems like maybe it's too late. One person gets healed, the other person gets a heartbreaking news. Everybody is left wondering, why didn't he rush? Why didn't Jesus go faster? I mean, didn't he know that time was running out? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered why Jesus did not come through when you needed him the most? Why did he not move quicker? Why did he seem so silent when the clock was ticking? Now, this story has something to say to anyone who's ever felt forgotten, to anyone who's ever waited for too long, or to anyone who's ever whispered in the darkness and in the silence, Lord, where are you? Right? Because at this moment, we're really going to see something in this story that's so beautiful and yet so surprising for some people, is that here Jesus doesn't work in our time. He works beyond it. Even when we think that it's too late, he is never too late for what matters most. That's what I want you to remember for this story today. Now, there is a chronology. We have just read it, but I don't want you to get confused, okay? So it starts with this man, Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler. He comes and pleads for Jesus to come with him so that his daughter will be healed because his daughter is sick. But along the way, there's this woman who's been sick for 12 years with chronic bleeding. And in the midst of, you know, hundreds of people probably, she comes and touches the garment of Jesus and she is healed. So after that healing, after this interruption, they continue to Jairus' place and they are met with the news that his daughter has died. And so Jairus goes there and Jesus goes with him and Jesus brings her daughter back to life. So basically that's the chronology of the story. You got that, huh? So that's what we read today. So let's walk through this incredible story together. We're going to discover three truths about faith in the midst of life's interruptions. One is that we're going to see how desperate faith can break the barriers that would normally keep us separated from hope. We're going to see how Jesus views interruptions, not as inconveniences, but as divine appointments. And we're also going to discover that even when our faith looks like it's completely dead, even when hope seems buried beyond resurrection, well, Jesus' presence is actually able to bring out life when it appears to be lifeless. So let's look at this. The first one, the first lesson is this: when desperation drives you to Jesus. So let's picture the scene, okay? Mark tells us that Jesus had just crossed back over from the lake. And if you remember from what we have been studying the last couple of weeks, I've told you that Mark is giving us a set of miracles, stories of Jesus' miracles, beginning when Jesus and his disciples left to go to the other side. Remember that? And they met with a storm. And when they arrived on the other side, it's called the Gentile territory. There they met that man who was demon-possessed, and Jesus exorcised the guy. And then they come back. So this is where it picks up. They now come back, they cross over from the lake, and now the crowd is actually gathering. The people are there, expectant. They've heard that he's come back. And then at this moment, the crowd just suddenly parts. There's this man who comes. Okay, verse 22 says, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.'" Okay, so let's pause for a moment. Jairus here is what? He's a synagogue ruler. Okay, that would be something like an elder, a board member, and a community leader all rolled into one. So this is a guy who's most likely very educated. He's well respected, a man with connections, probably known by everyone in town. But here's the thing. Today, he's just a father. A father whose 12-year-old daughter, you know, according to Luke, his only daughter, is gasping for life. And so you can imagine it. A little girl who should be laughing and running and playing outside is now feverish. She's unconscious. Jairus had watched the light fade from her eyes hour by hour. And at some point, he must have looked at her and he realized that she's not going to make it. Unless Jesus, but wait. Remember, he's a what? Synagogue ruler, right? And Jairus must have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he had heard a lot of different stories, mixed reports. As a synagogue ruler, he must have heard the religious leaders talk about Jesus, about their skepticism of him, about their, you know, the things that they don't like about him. But here's the thing. At this moment, for Jairus, none of that mattered. His reputation, his standing, his pride, all of that is swallowed up by one thing. And what is that? Desperation. And you can almost see him running through the crowd. His shoulders are heaving and you know, his sweat is in his brow and tears maybe in his eyes. And when he finds Jesus, Mark says what? He fell at his feet. So here is this man. He throws himself down at the feet of Jesus in broad daylight in front of the very people who look to him as a leader. And he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, please, my little girl, she is at the point of death. If you come, please come. If you just touch her, I know she will be okay." That's all he wants. He's not here for a theological discussion. He's not trying to impress the Lord. He's just a dad whose little girl is dying. Now, isn't it amazing how it takes a crisis to bring us on our knees? You know, when life is in control, we can manage, we stay composed. But you know, when life breaks apart, people you love are at risk. The doctors tell you there's nothing else that they can do. Suddenly, our illusions of control vanish, doesn't it? Desperation has a way of driving us past our pride. In fact, desperation is often the doorway of faith. It brings us to the end of ourselves and to the beginning of trust. And so here we see Jairus kneeling before Christ. And so while this dramatic moment is unfolding, we know that Jesus agrees to go with him. Now the scene suddenly shifts, right? And verse 22 says, "And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him." Verse 25, "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse." So here we see the second person in the story. Think about the contrast between this woman and Jairus. Jairus, we know, is a man of privilege. This woman is a woman on the margins. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. He's in church, quote-unquote, every week. But this woman has not been allowed into the synagogue for 12 years. You know why? She's considered ceremonially unclean. Old Testament regulations would make her unclean, so she cannot go to the temple or to the synagogue. She could not touch anyone. If you have read in the Old Testament, if a woman had her menstruation, she would be considered unclean during that period. Now, her problem was what? She had a blood problem, which was for the rest of her life, right? And so what? She could not go to church. If anyone touches her, that person will be unclean. So imagine that, 12 years without a hug, 12 years without a hand on her shoulders, 12 years without being able to enter the house of worship. And on top of the social isolation, consider the physical suffering itself. This ongoing, unrelenting flow of blood draining her life away. Right? Scholars say that it's probably kind of hemorrhage. You know, having a constant loss of blood. And so she had spent, what? Everything she had on doctor. She had heard promise after promise. And each promise came with a disappointment. And her body grows weaker. Her money has all disappeared. Her hope is gone. And so this woman has become a social outcast. She not only suffered physically and socially, but spiritually and mentally, right? And I know some people understand that kind of thing. Maybe you've carried a burden year after year. Or maybe you have a chronic illness. Or it's the grief that never fully lives. Maybe you have this longing or a broken relationship. And after a while, with grappling with all of that, you begin to wonder, will it always be like this? Will I always be stuck here? Now, here's what's remarkable about this woman. She hasn't given up hope. In verse 27, it tells us she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Now again, we will see the contrast here. You will notice that she doesn't try to approach Jesus openly, right? Maybe she's afraid of being ostracized in front of the crowd. Maybe she fears that others will rebuke her for even being there. "You unclean woman." But she's determined, right? At that moment, she's probably thinking, "If I can just get close enough just to touch his robe, maybe I will be well." Now, Luke tells us, well, Matthew and Luke, because we will find the same story in Matthew and Luke, they will tell us that she touched the fringe of his garment. In other translations, it tells us she touched the hem or the edge of his cloak. Now, why that little detail there? Think about it. I think it probably also means that she was, maybe she wasn't standing. Maybe she was crawling or maybe on her knees. We don't know exactly. But we get the picture of a woman who is so desperate that she would drag herself on her knees. She would put herself in such a humiliating position just to touch the fringe of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what desperation does, doesn't it? It makes us reach for Jesus in ways we've never thought we would. So here's the beauty of the contrast. Jairus comes in public, right? Boldly pleading before the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman comes kind of like in secret. She's trembling, she's unseen. Jairus' daughter had lived 12 years. This woman had suffered for 12 years. Jairus is an insider, she is an outsider. But here's the thing. Both of them are desperate. Both believe that only Jesus is their hope. And so here's where this really speaks to us. Because here's something very important. How we respond to our desperation really affects our faith. Because some people, when they're desperate, they will pull back. When life falls apart, they will withdraw, they will isolate themselves, they will grow bitter. In fact, they will say, God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this to come into my life? But other people, I'm sure you've heard of people who are like that, right? But there are other people who let their desperation drive them to Jesus. Desperation, if it humbles us, can grow our faith. But if it hardens us, it can kill our faith. It's not a guarantee. It just breaks the shell of our self-reliance. And what happens next depends on whether we reach out for Jesus or not. I read about a woman who was fighting for, who was fighting cancer and last stage. And she was weak. Her pastor comes to her and asks her how she was doing. And she told her pastor something very eye-opening. She said to him, Pastor, I don't know how this is going to end, but there's one thing I know. The things that used to matter to me, my career, my image, my desires, they don't matter anymore. Isn't that true? I mean, when desperation hits you, all of these things don't matter anymore. And then she says, even now, every morning, all I can just pray is that Jesus, please be near me today. So for this woman, her desperation drove her to the Lord. And in our story, both Jairus and this woman respond in desperation by reaching towards Jesus. Both of them understand that Jesus is their only hope. So here's something we need to ask ourselves. How do we respond when life makes us desperate? Do we withdraw? Do we grow bitter? Do we give up? Or do we, like Jairus and the woman, reach out to the Lord? Because there's a spiritual truth here. Is that desperation can make us bitter and close, or it can humble us and open us to Jesus. And that is, in fact, the invitation for us today. See, when life brings you to your knees, let it bring you to Jesus. Let desperation be the doorway, not the dead end. Let it move us to the Lord, not away. There's something we have to be honest with also. Many of us today, especially the church today, we have lost our sense of spiritual desperation. We are comfortable. We are capable. We are self-reliant. We know how to manage our lives with technology, with resources, with all the help that we know. Somehow along the way, we've lost that raw, urgent hunger for Jesus. And we don't cry out anymore because we've convinced ourselves that we don't need to. We have become so self-reliant. We have become so much in control of the things that we have in this life that we do not even have the desire to cry out to the Lord anymore. So where in our life do we need to rediscover that kind of desperation for Jesus? Sometimes, you know, we approach Jesus like we are browsing a store. Or in fact, what we should be doing is we should be running to Him like we're, you know, like we're going to the emergency room. Remember this, Jesus always responds to faith, even desperate and imperfect faith. It's not a weakness, it's a doorway. It is the soil where real faith can grow. And sometimes, you know, here's the thing, sometimes God will allow us into situations that we cannot control, precisely so that we can rediscover that holy desperation and reach for Him. But you know what? You and I do not have to be in that position. Amen. We do not have to be placed in a desperate situation in order for us to reach out to the Lord. Right? We have to learn from this lesson. We have to forget that we can do it. We have to remember that we need God. And we are not able at all. And so the first thing we learn from this story is that when desperation drives you to Jesus, that's often when real faith begins. It's not a failure of faith, it's sometimes the very soil where faith will grow the most. So that's the first one. Here's the second one, is that when the interruption is the assignment. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of Jairus. So you're walking with Jesus, right? Jesus had said, yes, I'll go with you. Every second feels like it matters. Your daughter is on the brink of death. And so you glance nervously at everybody. The crowd is, you know, because there's so many people, it's probably slowing him down. The road ahead is, you know, there's this, you can sense the tension of Jairus, right? And then Jesus stops. In the middle of the crowd, Jesus suddenly pauses and turns around. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, for you, if you're Jairus, that's not good news, right? Hey, what do you mean, "Who touched your garment, Lord? We don't have time for this. My daughter is dying. Let's go," right? But here's where we should stop and think about what this shows to us when it comes to the heart of Jesus. Because here's the heart of Jesus. Jesus always sees the one that the crowd overlooks. Jesus actually stops the whole parade for this unnamed woman. Not just any woman, a woman who's used to be ignored. She's always pushed aside. She has always been avoided. And verse 31 says, his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Verse 32, and what? He looked around to see who had done it. Can you sense it, right? Jesus doesn't just ask the question and then just moves on. He stops. He looks around. He wants to see her. He's not moving until she steps forward. I mean, I gave this example. For example, if you're in, you know, that's what the teacher does to the students, right? None of you will leave the room unless somebody tells, diba? That's kind of like the sense here. Jesus is saying, "I'm not moving until you come out." And verse 33 says, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, this is a very tender moment, okay? It's loaded with emotion. She is afraid, right? She's thinking, I did something wrong. Maybe she expected to be scolded or shamed. But that's not the heart of Jesus. Jesus stops because he wants her to know that she matters. She's not just another face in the crowd. She's not a bother. She's not an interruption. And while the disciples and the crowd did not understand it, and while we often miss it in our lives as well, we have to remember Jesus was not distracted by the interruption. The interruption was the assignment. What looked like a delay in his mission was actually part of the mission. What appeared to be poor time management was perfect time management. Because here's the thing, so often when we see interruptions coming into our lives, we see them getting in the way, right? But in Jesus' life, as far as Jesus is concerned, the interruptions were moments where grace would now flow more freely. He never saw people as problems to manage. He saw them as people to love. Think about this. Again, Jesus had just walked away, right? He could have acknowledged the healing and just went on and moved on. After all, you know, there's this pressing problem of the daughter of Jairus. And after all, the woman had been healed. Mission accomplished, right? No. Jesus stops everything because he understands something important. In that this woman doesn't just need physical healing. She needs to be seen, to be acknowledged, to be restored to the community. She needs to know that her faith, not just her desperation, has made her well. For 12 years, she had been invisible. 12 years, she had been overlooked, avoided, and forgotten. And Jesus, even with a dying girl waiting for him, right, he would take the time to draw her out of the crowd, to look her in the eye, and speak directly to her. Some of the greatest moments of divine impact happens not in the plans that we set, but in the interruptions that we did not expect. And this matters deeply because so many people today feels like that woman in the story, right? Maybe you feel like, you know, you're not worth stopping for. Sometimes we feel like we're just another face in the crowd, like our pain is invisible. But that's not what Jesus sees. Jesus sees in this woman, and he speaks to her with one of the most beautiful lines that we will find in the Gospels. And it says in verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, did you catch that? What did Jesus call her? Daughter. That is the only time in the gospel that Jesus would call someone daughter. I mean, he could have said woman or sister or friend, right? But daughter? What does that mean? It's family, right? That's belonging. That's very personal. Jairus has a daughter at the point of death. And now Jesus claims this woman as a daughter too. She was anonymous before the crowd, but now she is known and she is loved. He restores more than her health. He accords her identity. Jesus doesn't just fix problems. He restores dignity. He calls the overlooked by name. He gives them a place. That's what's happening here. And you know what? Jesus still does that. He stops for the one. He calls us by name. He calls us his children. He's not interested in anonymous followers. He wants us to know that we are seen, we are known, we are valued, and we are loved. With Jesus, no one is just a face in the crowd. with our Lord. You are not just someone. You are seen. You are loved. You are not an interruption. And so while Jairus is probably getting more anxious by the minute, Jesus is working on a timeline that includes not just his daughter, but this woman as well, who has been suffering for 12 years. And the fact is, God's assignments often come disguised as interruptions to our assignments, doesn't it? So here's something we need to think about. We need to ask, and we need to learn to ask different questions when interruptions come. And this is not just for it's for me as well. You know, we need to ask, we need to stop asking, how can I get rid of this interruption? And we need to start asking ourselves, what if this interruption is exactly where God wants me to be today? I mean, it's a very different way of looking at the unexpected moments of our day, right? And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus handles this situation. He doesn't just minister to the woman and forget about Jairus. He doesn't sacrifice one over the other, right? And something about God is this, that in God's economy, there's enough time, there's enough attention, there's enough grace for everyone who reaches out in faith. The interruption does not derail the mission. It becomes part of a bigger mission that anyone could have ever imagined. Jesus just doesn't heal this woman as well. He stops, he sees her, he listens to her, he calls her daughter. And that must remind us today that we matter to him. You matter to the Lord. He is not too busy for you. He is not rushing past your situation. The God of the universe is willing to stop for one hurting soul. That's the love of God. Let us never forget that. Let us not rush past that love. We are loved. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will never perish, but has eternal life. And sometimes we just take his love for granted. We need to remember we are loved. So we see how desperation can be the soil of faith. We see how interruptions are really divine appointments. And here's a third one, is that when Jesus' presence and word changes everything. Again, let's go back to the scene here. So this beautiful moment is unfolding before Jesus and this bleeding woman. And I'm just wondering what Jairus is doing. He's standing there. He's watching the second slip away. His heart is pounding. He's thinking, Lord, ako na pod. Right? And here's what it says in verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? I mean, they haven't reached the house yet. Can you imagine the sinking feeling in his stomach after hearing that? For one moment, he had hope, right? Jesus had decided to come with him. He just saw this woman get healed. But now the worst news arrives. Your daughter is dead. And I mean, what can be more devastating than that? And then they tell him, why bother the teacher anymore? Word of despair, isn't it? And sometimes we do that. I mean, why pray anymore? Why hope anymore? Why trust God anymore? Because it's too late, right? Sometimes that's the way we see it, when we see just from our own human eyes. But have to remember this. With Jesus, it's never too late. With our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is too late. What happens next? Verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Okay, so they were going. I mean, the healing for this woman just happened, and somebody from the house comes and tells him the news that his daughter is dead. And Jesus tells him, "Do not fear, only believe." Now, did Jairus need to hear those words from our Lord? Amen, right? Jesus knew Jairus' need even before Jairus knew it. And the literal translation for that is something like this: stop fearing, Jairus, keep on believing. The word there for fear is the word phobeo, which where we get the word phobia. And that means to put in fear, to terrify, to frighten. In classical Greek, that word tells us, it's something that causes somebody to run away. And if you think about it, if somebody is frightened, if somebody is terrified, what do? Your first reaction is to run away, right? And in a sense, Jairus' faith is kind of like literally running away at this time. I mean, she's dead. Wala na. It's over, right? And when Jairus will arrive at his house, he will see all the commotion. He will see all the weeping, all the wailing. He will see all of this, and he will hear all of this. He wouldn't have been able to get past that. I mean, no matter what faith experience he has in the past, death is final. It's true with us, isn't it? And when we focus on our limitations, when we focus on the impossibility, on the hindrances, all of this will contribute to unbelief. And we say, okay, it's no more, right? And sometimes it's very difficult to see beyond that. That is why Jesus needed to tell Jairus, stop fearing, keep on believing. Jairus needed to hear Christ's word so that he can see beyond the situation. And I think some of us need to hear that today. In whatever circumstance you might be facing, Jesus is telling you, stop fearing, keep on believing. Because fear will always see the obstacle, but faith will always see his presence. And in that moment, Jairus needed to understand what we all need to understand when life falls apart. That we don't need to know what will happen. We just need to know who is with us. When things shatter, when life just breaks down, we don't really need to know what will happen. What we really just need to know is that Jesus is with us, right? Stop fearing. Keep on believing. Jesus' presence and his words is all that we need. Without them, Jairus would have given up. And as long as Jesus is walking with us, the story is not over. You know, the mourners were there. They were preparing for the funeral. Though the people were weeping and crying, Jesus would keep walking with Jairus. And here's how it goes. He allowed no one to follow him, verse 37. Except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Now, Jesus was not put off by the grief, wasn't he? Not by the crowd's laughter or by the hopelessness in the room. He would enter this place of death. He would bring the parents close, and he wants them to witness what's about to happen. In verse 41, it says, "Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.'" Again, here is a very tender moment. Okay, here, the baby, the 12-year-old girl is lying, and Jesus holds her hand, and he just says, "Talitha kumi," which is like saying, "Little one, it's time to get up. The same voice that spoke the stars into existence now speaks life into this little girl. What happens? Immediately, verse 42, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And when fear says it's too late, Jesus says, do not fear, only believe. When the world says there is no hope, Jesus steps into the room and takes you by the hand. And that is what is needed when we face the impossible. Not more strategies, not more striving. We need the presence of Jesus and the power of His Word. We don't need to know what's going to happen. We just need to know who is with us. Now, there are some of you today who are facing an impossibility. So here's something I want to ask you. Will you let the presence and the Word of Jesus shape your story? Will you let His voice be louder than the voices of fear and of doubt and of despair? Because here's the thing. When Jesus walks with you, no story is too far gone. No ending is ever final. Amen, right? The story isn't over if Jesus is in it. But we do have to remind ourselves of balance, that it doesn't mean that Jesus always works exactly the way we want. Right? Jairus, his daughter was healed, but not every parent in the town's daughter got healed. I mean, this woman was healed, but not every person in the crowd walked out with a miracle, right? And yet here is the truth. Is that when Jesus is present, is that when His Word is spoken, we have to understand that He is always at work for our good. Even when the outcome looks different from what we hope for. His presence will bring us peace. His Word will give us encouragement. His love will hold us fast. Even when the healing that we long for is delayed or doesn't come in the form that we expect. Here's something to remember. Faith is not believing that Jesus will do exactly what we want. Faith is believing that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is trustworthy, that He is good, that He is sovereign, and that He is with us no matter what. That is our Lord. And so we have seen today the story of 12 years, actually. Two daughters, one Savior. And it reminds us how Jesus meets us in the places we so often fear the most. We have seen how faith begins in desperation, you know, when we run out of our own answers. We've seen how faith grows through interruption, when life doesn't go the way we plan it. And we have seen how faith rests in the presence and in the Word of the Lord. Because when our hope is anchored in Him, it's not the outcomes that we can control that matters, right? You've heard it before. People say we want to be in charge of our destiny. We want to be the captain of our souls. But the truth is, when life throws a curveball, you will realize that you are really not in charge, right? That's what Jairus must have felt when Jesus lingered with that woman. Lord, come on. We're running out of time. That's what the woman must have felt, you know, bleeding for this 12 years. 12 years of waiting, 12 years of hoping, of watching life pass by. But here's what this story teaches us, and here's what I want us to remember, is that when Jesus is present, time does not rule the story. He does. When Jesus is present, time does not rule the story. Jesus does. Delay is not defeat in His kingdom. Detours are not disasters. Death even is not final. And that is good news for everyone who feels that their life or their time is slipping through their fingers. For every prayer that we've prayed that has not yet been answered yet. For every place when we feel that it's too late. For every situation when we see that hope seems to be all gone. In Jesus' hands, no moment is ever wasted. No story is too far gone. No life is too broken. He is never too late, and you are never out of His reach. And so this week, whatever place in your life feels like you're running out of time, you're losing hope, a very simple thing to do is this. Bring that to Jesus. Bring your desperation. Bring your interrupted plans. Bring your need for His presence and for His word. Because when Jesus is in the story, even time must bow to His authority. And He is writing a story in your life. Remember that. A story that is greater than you can imagine. Because you are not forgotten, it is never too late. And in Jesus, there's always more grace ahead. And that is the Jesus that we serve and love and worship. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this story, showing us not just your power, but your love. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us not just your greatness, but your faithfulness. And Lord, we all face different kinds of trials. We all go through different problems in life. Lord, let this story today, let your word today remind us of the God that we serve, of the faithfulness and of the favor that we have as your children. Let your story today be our story as you write our story, Lord. Let we depend, we rest in your sovereignty, in your plans, and in your purposes. We thank you. We thank you that when we're out of time, we really aren't, because you are there with us. In Jesus' name, amen. And